Okay, tonight I want to bring a little message on pride, and not because I see it particularly, but I know that God has really blessed our church. We've had a lot of visitors. We have a lot of opportunities to serve. He's been so good to us, and there's a lot before us, but one thing that would put the brakes on really quickly is our pride. And I know that we're all prone to that. All of us are. It's just part of our human nature, and it's something that we have to be wary of. We have to be watching for that. And if our pride starts showing, then God doesn't get any glory. And so I want us to be careful that we are always ready to deal with this thing called pride. There are three references. The first one is Proverbs 11. And verse 2, Proverbs 11, 2, and then Proverbs 16, 18. Can everybody see this behind me? And then 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. We'll look at those passages specifically. I'll have you turn to them. And I have a lot of other scripture that I'm going to be sharing, and I'm going to put it on the screen behind me, okay? You can kind of watch up here. What was the first pride after the creation? Or the first sin after the creation? It was pride. I answered my own question. It was pride. Do you remember the story? In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," and then you'll notice there are five I wills. The five I wills of Satan. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Pretty bold, isn't he? "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit," the Lord tells him. The first sin in the universe was pride. Well, that you already know. What's the second sin in the universe? Pride. Look at this verse up here on the screen. It says in Genesis chapter 3, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes," the lust of the eyes, "and a tree to be desired to make one wise," the pride of life, it's called in Scripture, "she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So you see pride in that? She wants to be like, it sounds appealing to her, and obviously to him, to be like God and to know good from evil. What was the third sin in the Bible? Pride. You catch on quickly. This is Genesis chapter 4. "And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And verse 8 says, "And Cain talked to Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." That's just a little reminder of what that passage is about. Do you see pride in that? His sacrifice was not accepted, and his brother's was. So there's pride involved. Someone said, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounty of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in number, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied us and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior knowledge or virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too selfish or too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Now, I know that you've heard that before. Do you remember who said it? Abraham Lincoln. Sounds so fitting for today, though, doesn't it? And if the world was in sad shape in his life, how much worse morally is it today? Here's another quote. There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, and it's still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. You know who said that? You might guess. Benjamin Franklin. Pretty wise man, wasn't he? Pretty wise man. In spite of all of the sorrows and the examples you can give to that in Scripture and all that God has to say about pride in the Scriptures, the examples of what it does, I mean, and all that he has to say, it's still the root problem in much that we see in the world, isn't it? It's really the root of most problems. It's the beginning, the foundation to most sins that are born in our heart. It's a deal to deal with pride. Pride. I don't in any way wish to endorse bullfighting here tonight, but this young man, his last words were, "Polly, this bull has killed me." His name is Jose Caburo, one of Spain's most brilliant matadors before he lost consciousness and died. He was 21 years old. He'd been enjoying a spectacular career. However, in 1958, in a bullfight, Jose made a tragic mistake. He thrust his sword the final time into the bleeding, delirious bull, which he believed would be collapsed. Considering the struggle finished, Jose turned to the crowd to acknowledge the applause. The bull, however, was not dead. It lunged at the unsuspecting matador, flipped him to the ground, and gored him. Its horn pierced his left side and punctured his heart. Just when we think we finished off pride, just when we turn to sort of expect and acknowledge the congratulations from the crowd, pride stabs us in the back. We shouldn't consider it dead until we are. Do you agree? Pride's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. What does God have to say about it? Most of the Proverbs are attributed to Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived other than the Lord Jesus himself. Proverbs are short, pithy sayings, someone said. Pithy means concise and forcefully expressive. They're just little firecrackers of truth. They're sayings stating a general truth, and perhaps a piece of advice is attached to the Proverbs. Proverbs 10-24 is a collection of verses that contrast good and evil. And we're going to be looking at a couple of those we're interested in. The first one, Proverbs 11:2. And I would ask you to please look at that verse. Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. That's a powerful little saying, isn't it? When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. What a contrast. The word pride is from a root word that means to boil or to run over. That's the idea here. It's used to suggest an overwhelming, arrogant attitude. Pride. It's used to suggest this overwhelming attitude, this overwhelming arrogant attitude, like when a man thinks to himself, I'm the best there is at this. Did you ever think that about yourself? Or he thinks, I know all about this. Or he thinks to himself, nobody can do this like I do it. Or if I bring it a little closer to our context, nobody here can do it better than I do it. Is it possible that we are proud? Illustrations abound about pride. It's true everywhere you look. It's true in our government, wouldn't you think? It's true in our families. It's true in our churches. It's just part of us. You may recognize this face, George Gordon Liddy. He was in the Watergate conspiracy back in the early 70s. He was convicted, burglary, wiretapping, all of these things this man was involved in. When he was released from prison after serving 4.5 years of his 20-year sentence, you know what he had to say? Look at this. You won't believe it. He said, I have found within myself all I need and all I ever shall need. I am a man of great faith, but my faith is in George Gordon Liddy. I have never failed me, he said. It's laughable, isn't it? But he was serious. That's where pride can take us. Everybody's seen this pride. Nobody likes it. Somebody said, pride is the only disease that makes everybody sick except the one who has it. It's true, isn't it? The Bible says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. That is an absolute. That is a moral law of God. It's written in the Word of God. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. You know, if we really believe the Word of God, then we wouldn't be pride because we don't want shame. But why are we still proud? When pride cometh, then cometh shame. There are lots of Bible examples of that. Adam and Eve, we just read about. How about Haman? Wicked Haman. And the story of Ruth. And how about Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar. I want to put some verses up here for us to remind us of the story of Nebuchadnezzar. I hope it doesn't advance beyond that. We'll start. Here we go. This is the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Daniel's giving him the interpretation. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So God wants to show him something. And he must need to be shown this particular truth. He goes on in verse 26, and whereas they command to leave the stump of the tree, roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou hast known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sin by righteousness, and thine iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. In other words, so that God will be merciful and this doesn't have to happen to you. Do you recall whether it actually did happen to Nebuchadnezzar? It did. And in Daniel chapter 4, this would be about a year after Daniel interpreted that dream, about 12 months afterwards, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And so he went out with the beast of the field for that 7 years, I guess it was. And he lived among the beast of the field. And then at the end of that, he came back to his mind and God restored the kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar was a humbled man. What was his problem? Well, it was pride. Pride. So it is true in the lives of unsaved people as much as the lives of Christian people. Pride brings us to what, according to this verse? Shame. Pride will bring us to shame. Now, so I know we're all together, and you don't have to tell anyone or raise your hand or even look differently. But when's the last time you were proud? No, you answer it for yourself. You got it? When's the last time you sensed that little proud in me, a little pride in me? Pride will bring us to shame. Pride, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly, oh, it's different for the lowly. They have wisdom. Lowly is the opposite of pride. That's humility, modesty. Adam Clark described this man, this humble man. He says, the humble man looks for nothing but justice, has the meanest opinion of himself, expects nothing in the way of commendation or praise. Let me ask you if you've ever met a humble man. Did you ever meet anybody that you just felt like, well, one of their greatest virtues is their humility? There are not many, are there? There are not many whose humility shows like perhaps at times their pride does. Do you get proud? I get proud. About every day, I have to check one of the sins that I have to confess to the Lord, just to be really honest. I don't have anything to be proud of, because everything I can do, God gave us the ability. Everything that you know and you can do, God gave us the ability. We really don't have any reason to be proud, but that doesn't stop us. Our best example in this humility would be who? The Lord Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Lowly Jesus. Never, never proud. But he had every reason to be proud. Because whatever he could think about himself that was good, it was true. That was our Lord. And yet he was meek and lowly in heart. Pride doesn't really do anybody any good, does it? How about the Apostle Paul? For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle. I'm not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He saw it all as of God, didn't he? And he said that often. As he wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we just studied this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you think he meant that? The chiefest of sinners. There are some pretty bad people in the world, and Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Was it hyperbole? Was he just trying to sound good here? Was this fake pride? No, this is the word of God. And Paul lived every word of it, didn't he? Think of it. The wisest men that we know, you and I know, are always the humble men. Can you say that? Is it true? The wisest men are usually pretty humble. Wise means something other than knowledge. You can have lots of knowledge and not be wise. Wisdom is how do you use your knowledge? How do you use it? What do you do with it, with all of this knowledge that you have? But there's a divine law. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why? Why, Lord, that no flesh should glory in His presence? That is so powerful. God does not want us to feel like we are capable to do anything of value apart from Him, because the reality of it isn't. He made us what we are. So when God's looking for somebody to serve Him, who does He look for according to this? The humble, the empty cup. God's looking for nobodies to make somebodies out of. If we think too much of ourselves, there's no way God can use us, because we'll take His glory. Pride will bring us to shame. Humility, the result of humility is that we'll become more wise. Let's look at this second verse, Proverbs 16:18. Now, you probably have this one committed to memory. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Behind pride, you will always find a tale of destruction. True story, a U.S. Air Force transport plane with its captain and five crew members was flying over Alaska in the mid-50s when they entered an unusually fierce storm. It's a snowstorm. The navigator contacted an airbase only to be told that they had veered several hundred miles off course, and the base gave correct coordinates so that they could get back on course. But the navigator continued to insist that his own calculations could not be that far off. So eventually, because they kept going according to the navigator's instructions, they ran out of fuel. Just before they did, all six men bailed out. It was 70 below zero in a 50 mile an hour wind. They were probably all dead before they hit the ground. So as a result of one man's pride, five other people died. Pride goeth before what? Destruction. Pride goes before us, before destruction. You guess that applies to church? Pride goes before. You ever seen a proud church? You can be proud because you're so big. You can be proud because you have so many programs, because we're doing such a good job. Or we can be proud because we're the only ones right. We're a small church, but we're a pure church. We're a good church. We can be proud. We can be proud over being small. You see, we don't have to have any reason to be proud. There's no reason to be proud, ever, in a church, in a family, as an individual. And pride will bring destruction of a little church or of a large church or of a family or of a business. I worked while I was in school one summer I worked for a heating and air conditioning company. They sold components for heating and air condition, and I just delivered. I drove the truck and delivered them for them. And the guy that was running it was the son of one of the owners or one of the higher ups, and he was responsible for this particular place where we were. And we were doing pretty good. And I went to see him one day and got into conversation. I don't even remember what it was about right now, but he told me, he said, he looked at me and he said, "The reason I'm here is I'm wise beyond my years," he said to me. I thought to myself, you need to get a little wise between your ears. Because he didn't do well. He was young, immature, needed some help. And he had people around him who could help him. But no, he doesn't need help. He's wise beyond his years. You know what happened to the company? It tanked quickly. That probably didn't last a year. It's true in the lives of unsaved people. It's true in the lives of saved people. Pride ends in destruction. That's what the Bible says. It's a divine law. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Wow. You can't get any plainer than that, right? God resists the proud. God help us. Why are we so foolish as to still be proud? You want the grace of God? You want God to pour out on his life, on your life, the unmerited favor that he's ready to bestow upon you? You have to be humble to get it. Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit, it says, goes before a fall. That's a high spirit. We say he holds his head high. High-spirited. Haughty spirit goes before a fall. I heard this story one time about two ducks and a frog. They were friends on this farm, and there was a big mud puddles about all it was, and they had a ball there every day. Till late in the summer, and the mud puddle started to dry up. And they thought to themselves, "We're going to have to go somewhere where there's water." No big deal for the ducks. They would just take up and fly to the nearest water hole, but the frog would be left behind, and they were kind of sad about that. And they had this idea about what they would do. The two ducks decided that they're going to get a stick long enough for their wingspan, pretty long stick, and they're going to hold it this side by this duck and this side by this duck. And the frog is going to get between the two ducks, and he's going to bite the stick and hang on. And so the ducks lift their wings, they start to flap, and it's working. The frog's hanging on, and all three of them are grinning. They're headed for the next farm, for another mud hole, and as they fly over this farm, the farmer looks up and he said, "Wow, look at that. That is really something. I wonder who thought of that." And the frog said, "I did." Did you get my joke? Yes. Aren't we like that? I did. As sure as this frog would fall, a fall follows a haughty spirit. A fall follows a haughty spirit. Look at the last verse together. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" I've already said as much. The church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4, 7. The church at Corinth was founded about 51 A.D. at the end of Paul's second missionary journey. They received this letter from him during his third missionary journey, after which he actually came and stayed for 3 months at Corinth. The reason of his letter, you remember, was there were some divisions because they were sort of lining up under their favorite preacher, evangelist, and so forth. And he wanted to deal with several problems that had been reported to him. And perhaps the most threatening was this division. It was an issue of what? It was pride. You know, well, I'm a follower of the Apostle Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. He's by far the best speaker of the lot that have been through here. And the others were saved by the ministry of Christ himself. And they really were proud because nobody could top that, right? What difference did it make? Christ saved them all, didn't he? It was a matter of pride. It was a matter of them puffed up about who was preaching when they got saved. Paul wanted them to know that all the teachers and preachers were on the same team. It was a team effort. It didn't matter who was preaching when they got saved. So it's in that context that he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" The answer is, God did. God made you different from me different from you, and you different from each other. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And the idea is nothing, not a thing. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? And the answer is, because I'm proud. I glory in what I am because I'm proud of what I am. And you're proud of what you are. Charles Spurgeon said, "Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace." Really don't have anything to be proud about. Everything that we have is of God. Every ability is of God. He gets all the glory, right? Does that mean for what a president does? Yeah. A king? The prince? The boss? The parents? The grandparents? Everybody. Everybody. God gets the glory. There's no big shots among us. Not one. We're creatures of dust, programmed, filled, enabled, empowered by God himself to do what God's given us to do while we enjoy his creation. Pride, oh how destructive. Our first verse, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." There's a moral law there. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. There's a moral law there. "For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" I think these three passages are among the best to just kind of make the point to ourselves and to those around us. Pride is an ugly thing. It will bring shame and destruction. It's the opposite of what God desires for us. It's part of our old fallen nature. Fallen nature. Let's not be proud. May the Lord help us as a church not to be proud. May the Lord help us as families not to be proud. And may the Lord help us as individuals. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these verses tonight. I pray that you would bless. Father, as we meditate upon them, as we think about what you've revealed to us tonight, we pray that you would give us good understanding and, Lord, help us to make the proper application even. And Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would forgive us of our pride. whether it be individually or collectively, forgive us, Lord. We confess to you that, Lord, all that we are and have, anything that we can do, it was given to us as a gift because you are the Heavenly Father and all good gifts come from you. Thank you for what you'll do, Lord, as we meditate upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen.